We are going through our life that's in chapter 2 with the foundation of chapter 1. Chapter 3 really instructs us what we should keep our eyes focused on. And so that's what we're going to kind of be looking at today out of verse 14. So let me read that, then we'll pray, and then we'll get started. So verse 14 says this: "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless." And so we're going to kind of pull this thing apart, and we'll pay attention to the punctuation today and kind of take it word for word as we go through here. So let's pray, and then we'll unpack this verse. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you, and we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, that gives us life, gives us purpose, gives us hope, and you give us your love. And so you give us truth, and I pray today, Lord, that we're all standing on truth, that we're looking to you and only you, and that we are sure, we're sure and we're secure in our calling that you've given to us. So, Father, just bless this time. I pray that you bless your word and the speaker and the hearers of your word today, and our lives will be changed to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, all right. So, the wherefore in verse 14 is really things that come before verse 14 and all of the things that are wrapped up in life. So, I titled this little point on the word wherefore is the wherefore of the Christian life. Wherefore of the Christian life. And everything that comes before that in the book of 2 Peter, we're going to kind of pull apart and look at those things in a kind of an overview. But I want to, before we do that, I want to give you a couple things on this verse that we're going to look at as we move through this. First of all, it's the wherefore. So it's the life of the Christian life, the path of the Christian life that we're going to be looking at. How the Christian should be looking at things, seeing that ye look for such things. And we're going to see what we should be looking for. And then he says this. He says, be diligent. Well, why would God tell us to be diligent here? Well, he gives us the answer to that in the last part of this verse, that we are to be looking for such things and to be diligent that ye may, which is conditional, ye may be found of him. Now, this does not say in him. If you happen to not have a Bible that does not say of him, you will miss out on something here today. If you have a King James, it will say of him, found of him, not in him. If you're saved today, you are in him. You're secure. You cannot lose your salvation, and you're eternally secure in him. But to be found of him is something different. To be found of him as an example is this. When you were a child, or I was a child, and I'd be home, and my mom would say, "Look, Tom, you need to be cleaning the house while I'm gone." So instead of cleaning the house until it's done, I might get halfway through the house and then sit down to watch Scooby-Doo. And then my mom would come home, and I would be found of my mom watching Scooby-Doo instead of cleaning the house. And so if we want to be found of Christ in our path of life that we go through, and When Jesus shows up, or he comes to inspect us, or he just rolls up into our life one day, and he knows everything that we do, so it's not like it's going to be a surprise. But for us, we need to see this. What are we doing when he rolls up into our life? How are we found of Christ in our path that we walk every day? For you college students going off to college, you're away from your parents, you're on your own. How will you be found of Christ? Adults, when you're raising your children and God comes rolling into your life and we're not properly raising our children according to Scripture, how are we found of Christ in doing that? You see what that is? It's not in Christ, it's of Christ. And so he's saying that we need to look for such things and all these troubles that we go through in life, all these false teachings and all this false doctrine and all this naysaying that we live through, and we'll look at all that. But we need to look for the positive things in the Word of God, and we need to be diligent that ye may be found of Him. Well, how should we be found of Him? Well, there's three things here. We're to be found of Him in peace. We're to be found of Him without spot. And we're to be found of Him blameless. So as a Christian today, and we're not going to look at these three. Those are three different sermons, if you really wanted to unpack those three things on the end of it. We're to be found in peace. We should be walking in peace regardless of the environment that we're living in. Did you know that? If you have Christ living in you, the Holy Spirit, no matter how bad the environment around you gets, you should have peace with life. You're eternally secure. You should be walking with the Lord. You have the truth of God's Word in your hand. Your mind is being renovated daily. The Holy Spirit is living inside of you, moving you daily to where you should be, to comforting you, to convicting you when we go wrong. We should have peace. He should find us without spot. When He rolls up into our life and we're found of Him, we should be without spot. Yes, in God's eyes, we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But how do we live our life? Will He find us without spot? You only do that if we're living diligent. If we're seeking the things which are above. If our eyes are set, our spiritual eyes are set on the right things. And we are to be blameless. And so there's no condition here. There's no, well, if things get so bad in the world, you can have a little spot. If things get so bad and the world blows open and we go to World War III and everybody's dying, okay, you don't have to have peace anymore. The Bible doesn't say that. It says, wherefore, be found of Him in peace. But you can only do that, I can only do that if we're diligent. So let's go back and look at this. Christians are not immune. This is just our life. These are things that you know, but it's just good to kind of lay this out there. Christians are not immune to trouble or immune to having a bad day. No matter how holy you think you are, no matter how holy I think I am, we're not immune to having a bad day. We're not immune to having our boss jump down our throat. We're not immune to having a flat tire on the freeway. We're not immune to our kids getting sick. We're not immune, as an example that happened in our house last night. One of our children went canoeing yesterday and Shannon's dog got into something. He shouldn't have been on the river, whatever that was. Well, they ended up taking him to the vet because he was just comatose when he got home. We aren't immune to that. And believe me, that was a kind of severe at the house last night. We are not immune to those things in our life. Christians go through those things. Christians are not isolated from the events of day-to-day life. We are not immune to war as a Christian. We are not immune to corrupt governments. If you live in China and you happen to be a Christian, the government is corrupt. They are not immune to that. We are not immune to persecution. The Christians in India, just because they're Christians, does not mean that they're going to be immune from or isolated from torture. Christians are not removed from the turmoil of the world or society that society produces. We live in a time right now where there's lots of rioting, civil unrest. That affects all of us. Christians are not immune to that. That's our life. That's what we go through. We need to live in reality and deal with it. But a lot of times we don't live in reality. We hide behind our TV, we hide in our games, we hide in our busyness, and we don't deal with the reality of the world that's going on around us. We need to come, the wherefore in this verse is the reality of our life as a Christian. We deal with these things. How do we deal with them? Well, sometimes our faith gets challenged. Flip back to 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to give you some things about what Peter encourages us with in chapter 1 as our faith gets challenged. And I'll just roll down through these real quick, but you can lay your eyes on them. Verse 3. These are some things that Christ, God Almighty, has given to us as a Christian and as we live out our life. So the reality is we need to put these in our heart, in our mind. Verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So think about that. God's divine power, He has given unto us, the Christians. He's given to you and me all things that pertain to life and godliness. So as we're going through our life, we're going through these trials and troubles in our life, just remember that God has given you all things that pertain to life and to godliness. All things. Everything that we could possibly need, we have. He's given them to us. That's past tense. Past tense. He hath given. That's past tense. That's what that word means, hath. He's done it. When you got saved, He gave it to you. Verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. God has given the Christian promises. The problem is we don't claim them. The problem is we don't live them out. The problem is we don't believe in them. The problem is our faith isn't based on the promises that God has given to us so we can be victorious in this life that we live. Another thing out of verse 4 we see is that we might be partakers of the divine nature. When you got saved, He gives you these things. He gives you the promises. He gives you everything you need for life. Why? So that you can be a partaker of the divine nature. As a Christian today, just ask yourself this. Am I living the divine nature? Am I living the divine nature? If not, why not? If not, why not? Because we're supposed to. Verse 8. If these things be in you, and abound, they will make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. You know, our life is supposed to be fruitful for the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything in verse 8 goes back to, that builds on verses 5 through 7. That whole thing about adding to your virtue, adding to your faith, adding to your knowledge, adding to your temperance. If all those things are in us, and they should be, the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, we will not be barren or unfruitful for our Savior. Verse 10, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. If you do these things, God tells us we shall never fall. Verse 12, and be established in the present truth. The Word of God is your truth. You're holding in your lap or in your cell phone or whatever, or if you've memorized the whole thing, it's all in your mind, but you're holding it. That is truth. That is the only truth. That is the only truth. That is truth. And the Bible says to be established in that truth. Are we established today? In verse 19, to wrap up this, we also have a more sure word of prophecy. But you know what happens with Christians? Here's what happens. We memorize that verse. We have a more sure word in prophecy. Well, praise the Lord. But we're weak. We're weak because if we wasn't weak, and I say that as a church as a whole, and the church is made up of Christians, if we wasn't weak, the proof in the pudding is this, then the verse, that little letter to the church of Laodicea in the book of Revelation wouldn't be there. If we didn't go weak in the knees as a Christian in this age that we live in, then that wouldn't have to be there. But God says in the book of Revelation chapter 3 that we're lukewarm. We got lukewarm because we put His Word on the shelf instead of putting it into our life. That's why we got lukewarm. And so Peter is writing these things to us. It's like, hey, these false teachers are coming. They're here now, when he wrote that. They were there in the Old Testament, he says. And they're going to be here today. And it's not just preachers that's preaching false doctrine. It's the whole world system that's lying to you. That's lying to me. Because anything outside of the Word of God is a lie. It's just a flat lie. That doesn't sound good, but it's the truth. God's Word is truth. If it goes against God's Word, then it is a lie. That's just by definition. And we are to be established in God's Word. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who shall privily, shall bring in damnable heresy, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring unto themselves a swift destruction. And they shall, verse 2, and they shall follow their promiscuous ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. See, things take a shift when you get to chapter 2. Things take a shift when you get to chapter 2. These false teachers, people that are leading people far away. What happens by these false teachings is it causes people life of Christians or non-Christians to be misdirected. It deceives and keeps the eyes of the lost blinded. It's hard for a lost person. You go and you preach the truth and you give them the gospel and you love on them, and the next thing that happens usually is somebody from somewhere else comes in and whispers in their ear, you really don't need that. You really don't need the gospel. You don't want to be one of those. And it causes misdirection. It keeps the eyes of the lost blinded. This false teaching and this heresy, it offends Bible believers. I mean, if we aren't offended, and I know that dead men aren't supposed to be offended, but if we aren't offended by some of the things that goes on in the world, and we're like, oh, it's okay, there's something wrong with us. We know that it's going to happen. We know that there's turmoil. We know that there's sin out there. But it offends us. It offends us when sin just gets shoved up in our face. And it's just life. We live in this. We live in this world. Some other things that happen with this teaching, this falseness, it strikes fear and confusion into life. 1 Peter 5:8. It allures people through the lust of the flesh and the eyes of pride. Now, I want to give you an example of that. In Joshua, you know the story about Achan. That's exactly what happened there. They were on a roll. They were following God. They just crossed Jordan. And so put yourself into this position. They just crossed Jordan. And they were victorious. And they were going to go into another town, Ai. But the lust of the eyes with Achan caused him to sin. The lust of the eyes with Achan caused him to sin, and his sin spread into his family, and it had consequences in the nation of Israel. And so this false teaching that we see here in 1 Peter, or 2 Peter, and false teaching that we see in society today has the same effect. It allures us through the lust of the eyes and draws us away from Christ. The results of a twisted word and being led away, it causes disillusion in our youth. It divides and causes issues in the marriage. This leading away by their promiscuous ways causes the family structure to be shattered. And you can look at all the statistics on that. But it also has a greater impact than just on the family. I want you to think about this. It defiles cultures and the very framework of society. The false teaching of God's Word and the weakness of the Christian faith, it weakens or even destroys cultures and societal frameworks. What happens with the church is this, as a whole. The world, with this false teaching, it allows the world to begin to creep in to the church. Instead of the church and the believers and the truth going out into the world creeps into the church, and the church starts to look like the world. Church believers, it's our responsibility to take the truth to the world and protect the body. Local communities are impacted by the weakness of the church. If the church is not preaching and teaching the Word of God faithfully, then the communities on a small level are impacted by that weakness. And then it just begins to spread from a local to more of a global setting, where you have lawlessness, disorder, corruption in the governments, and it just goes on. So with all of that, the wherefore of life, it is our responsibility to understand the time that we live in and to grab God's Word and to make a difference. That wherefore that Peter talks about. Chapter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? That's where we live. That's what we live in. Verse 3, chapter 2, verse 3, and through the covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. So Christians, here's what's happening. The world and these false teachers are making merchandise of you. That's what Peter's telling us. They will make merchandise by the false teaching. They will make merchandise of who we are. And let me give you some examples of that. Christians are not a voting block. We are not a voting block. We are sons and daughters of the living God. And the world treats us like a voting block. We are not a voting block. That is reality. We have eternal life. We are here to preach the gospel, to make disciples of Jesus Christ. We are not a voting block. Do not let them push you into a corner and think that you are a voting block. Christians are not a target for a marketing team from some business. But they target us. They target us with this marketing scheme. Christians will buy these things. We are not to be marketed to. Christians are not to be deceived by the wisdom of the world. We are not to be deceived by wisdom of the world. So what do we do about that? How do Christians react to these things? Well, here's some things that we shouldn't do. More religion. That's what a lot of Christians will do. Let's just throw more religion at it. Let's put another Baptist church right here. Let's get some other Baptist ministry going. A lot of Christians will just hunker down and wait for Jesus to come back. Man, I'll be glad when Jesus comes back. Okay, well, that's good, but what are you doing in the meantime? It's like a tornado rolling through. I'm just going to go and hide in my basement. Some Christians will just join a political action group and think that we can change the world through that. I don't care which political action group you take, it doesn't really matter to me, but the point is, the solution for the world and the solution against the false teachers is not to join a political action group. It's not to sit around and cry and howl and whimper about how bad the world is. You know why the world's so bad? Because Christians didn't do their job and preach the gospel. That's the problem. Sitting around and whimpering and whining is just because we're weak. That's not what we do. We do not stop because things get hard, because there's some sickness going around, or we do not stop the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in doing what He's called us to do. We continue on. We don't stop. We don't stop ministering to people. We don't stop sharing the gospel. We don't stop doing things like that. God did not call us to hide in a bunker. Here's what soldiers do. Soldiers pray. Soldiers pray. Soldiers participate with the Word of God. And I want you to think, I don't just mean sitting at home reading your Bible. I'm talking about open it up, putting your life into the Word of God. Your life is written in those pages, and doing it. That's participation. Do what God has called you to do. Don't just read it. A hearer is one thing. A doer is where faith kicks in. I believe it, but I'm not going to do it. Well, there's not a lot of faith there. No, I believe it and I do it. That's faith. Doing. Participate in the Word of God. And three, what good soldiers will do or should do is proclaim truth of God's Word to other believers and the lost world. Make disciples and share the gospel. So here's the truth before we slip away out of this part. Here's the truth. The truth is this. That you have the truth. The truth is you have the truth. You have God's Word. It is absolutely true. And if anybody or anyone preaches against this, they're a false prophet. In a sense of being a New Testament prophet. This is truth. Absolute final authority. Truth. You're like, well, I don't know about that. Well, you're wrong. That's just the way it is. I'm not really that jagged on most things. But this is truth. That's the only thing I can really stand on. This is truth. Wouldn't you say, Travis? That's what I believe. Well, I don't know if I believe all of it. Well, you should. You better. It is truth. You know, let me sidestep on this for a second. People that say this, well, I don't believe all of it. I believe part of it, but not all of it. Well, how do you know what to believe? Do you ever think about that? How do you know what to believe and what not to believe? Well, because I've figured it out. Really, who made you God? Who made you God? Who gave you the wisdom to say, well, this is true and this isn't true? I guess the part in there that says to be humble probably isn't the truth then, is it? Because if you're humble, we would say, that is not my job. It is not our job to figure it out. That was God's job. It is truth. It is truth. The second part is, the truth is this. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God living in you. So in the wherefore of life, we have truth, we have a guide, we have a more sure word of prophecy. And as a Christian, we have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us to direct us down this line that we call life. So when He rolls into our life and He says, found of Him, we'll be right on the line where we're supposed to be. Right on that line. Not, I don't know, some of you can't see this line probably, but we won't be veered off to one side or the other. We'll be right on the line, right where we're supposed to be. Found of Him. That would be a great thing to be found of Him. And the third thing is this, the truth. The truth is, we're commanded to stand. We are not commanded to whimper. We're not commanded to cave in. We're not commanded to run. We're not commanded to hide in a bunker. We're not commanded to just wait here until Jesus comes back. We're not even commanded to just take life easy and wait until we die. No, God commands us to stand. And let me give you a verse for that. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. That's the wherefore. The evil day is the day that we live in. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. That is a command. God says, look, on this line of life, stand. Tom, don't whimper. Stop whimpering like a beaten dog. Get up and stand because you have Christ in you. You have a mission. The church has a mission. We've got to get after that mission. Go down to point two on your notes. We're going to have to skip a little bit here pretty quick. Point two. We need to keep a sharp eye. So in 2 Peter 3:14, it says, seeing that ye look for. Now, I'm going to get kind of Greek-y on you with this. That seeing that ye look for is one Greek word. And I gave that to you in your box right next to in your notes there. And that is one Greek word that we have those five English words. Seeing that ye look for. And so I went through and I looked for some things in Scripture that called us to look for some things. And so here are some things that I want to kind of highlight that God tells us to look for. Now, in this passage in chapter 3, verse 10, Peter says this. So I'm going to go verse 10 and verse 12, then I'm going to back up to 11 and then go to 13 because it's kind of like poetry here, if you will. It says in verse 10, chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Okay, this is the end of the tribulation period he's talking about here. This isn't the rapture of the church, but this is the tribulation period at the end of it. In which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Now, this is pretty serious stuff. And you're like, well, I don't really believe this stuff. But no, you should believe this stuff. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And that's going to happen. That day is going to happen. Verse 12. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Now, if you have your King James, you need to pay attention to these phrases, day of God and day of the Lord. Wherein the heavens shall be on fire and shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervor and heat. I'll give you a quick cross-reference. We won't go there to look at it for sake of time, but Revelation 16:14 tells you what the day of God is. If you're interested in tying those together, the day of God, Revelation 16, 14 explains to you exactly when that is. Not on the calendar, but in a sense of what's going to happen there. Now, 2 Peter 3:11 that goes in between 10 and 12, here's what he's saying we need to be looking for. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? So Christian, look, if you're thinking that Sunday, we're just playing church on Sunday, and I only have to come to church on Sunday, the reason God's Word says, look, these things are going to happen. As a church, we will be raptured out of here before these things happen. But verse 11 says this, because it's going to happen, and you see these things are going to happen, and I told you these things are going to happen, it says, "You, what manner of persons you ought to be. Our, how our life should be today, because all these things in the future are going to happen. We should have a holy conversation. That doesn't mean that I'm sitting down with Travis and having a holy conversation with him. That means my life, all the way down this line, from 6 in the morning to 6 in the morning, 7 days a week, my life should be holy, patterned after Jesus Christ. And that's for each one of you in here. Because you see these things, because there's an urgency to what we do. And in the midst of this wherefore and all these false teachers and this chaos that we go through in life, and yes, we have to go through it, we are to live a holy conversation. Our life is to be holy because there's an urgency to preach the gospel and make disciples of Jesus Christ as we go down this line. But you know, like we said earlier in Revelation chapter 3, we're just lukewarm. We're just lukewarm. Well, I walked on the line for a while and I'm kind of tired. I think I'll just... have a seat for a couple years. I'm just tired. I'm just tired, and the world's so chaotic. And I got these colds and viruses and rioting and the election and all this stuff is just going on, and I lost my job. I'm just going to hang out for a while. Sounds like a lot of whimpering. Not a lot of standing. Not a lot of standing. It says this, Titus 2:12. We're going to have to jump through this pretty quick. Titus 2:12. I want to get down here. Titus 2:12 says this, teaching us that denying ungodliness, this is the principle of denying and living. I kind of made that up, so write that down. The principle of denying and living. Or you could call it denying and dying if you want, because we're supposed to die to self. But teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly. Okay, Christians, look. Live soberly. Live righteously. Titus 2:12. And live godly. That's how we're supposed to live. Paul and Peter on the same page with this teaching. Teaching us that we're to deny the ungodliness of this world. That we're to deny the worldly lust. That we should live soberly, that we should live righteously, and we should live godly. But here's the question, when? When am I supposed to do that? Well, it tells us right there, in this present world. There's no condition on that. It doesn't matter how filthy the world gets. It doesn't matter how hard life gets. You are to live godly. You are to deny ungodliness. You're to live righteously. You're to live soberly today. Wherever you're at, no matter how bad and how filthy it gets, that's what you're supposed to do. There is no escape from that. There is no discharge from that war. we'll stop there. Folks, listen. The question is this that you need to leave with today. This line that I've talked about, you're on this line. If you're saved, you're on this line. If you're not saved, you're off the line. And believe me, you will be found of God somewhere. You won't be found in Christ, but you'll be found somewhere. And that will not be good for you. But if you're a Christian and you're on this line, the thing you have to ask yourself today, where does Jesus find me? Am I living in peace? Am I living that godly life? Am I living righteously? That's really the question. How does he find us? Because you know, we're just rolling. We aren't standing still. Time does not stand still. Our life is moving. No matter how old you are, how young you are, whether you're going to college, you're in college, you've retired, you've got a second or third or fourth job, whatever is going on in your life, he's going to find you. Because he loves you. Because you're his child. And he wants to find us on the line doing what he's called us to do, but we have to be diligent. Maybe someday we'll talk about the diligent thing. It's kind of in your notes there. You can look all that up. But think about that today. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to just spend some time together today with believers and in you. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you find us where you've put us, where you want us to be prepared and ready to move forward. Lord, we do love you. We trust you. We just thank you for this time. We pray.